Well, you might not want to take this journey with me, but I want to I want you to take a journey down memory lane to about 4 years ago. Life was pretty normal as far as life in the United States goes, and as far as it was at least the beginning of 2020. We had started hearing things about this virus that had been building and had been spreading, but I, like a lot of things, you know, that we hear about, that was a problem that was for someone else and somewhere else. And so, I mean, we were going to be fine, right? Wrong. Little did we know, I think it was March 20th. That'll be a day that I have etched in my mind. Was the day that everything shut down, it seemed like. Life changed. The world just felt like it ground to a halt. Things were terms that you'd never heard before: social distancing, curbside pickup. And if anything was a blessing and a grace that came out of this whole thing, man, curbside pickup. That was, if we can thank God for anything that came out of COVID. Masks, I mean, it almost became strange at a point to actually see a person's whole face in public than just half of it. Life just was different. And what had started out as just another normal year suddenly became a year and into a year plus of uncertainty. And I don't think tension is the wrong, is an inappropriate word to use for what we experienced in that time. You could kind of say that life was cast into a shadow. And it was a scary time for a lot of people. Every sniffle or cough or headache you had, you wondered if you were the next positive case. As leaders, speaking pastorally, and I know that you felt this here, and we did this in Peoria, we tried to make decisions as best as we could. We were making decisions about things, or having to make decisions that we've never had to make before about things that we've never experienced. And so we just trusted God to lead us through that. But it was a little scary at times. And it's easy to live with a little bit of a sense of fear when you're in moments like that. Moments that I, for one, I hope we never have to experience again in any way, shape, or form like that. It felt as if we were living in the shadows. Thankfully, even then and today, Jesus sympathizes with us. And that almost seems like not strong enough of a word. But he understands what we were going through. He understands that not just then, but now, that sometimes we live with uncertainty and sometimes we just don't know what's going to happen. And yet, and this is a good reminder for us in any experience that we find ourselves in, that it really doesn't matter where we are, whether the sun is shining bright or we're in the shadows, there's grace and goodness in those moments. And there's grace and goodness there because Jesus is there with us. So far in our journey through Acts, we have primarily heard about two disciples, Peter and John, in these first couple stories that we've looked at, and how they boldly preached the gospel. They told others about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We saw them over the last couple weeks. God used them powerfully to heal a crippled man. And we continue to hear stories of that throughout the book. And many put their faith in Jesus because of the ministry, not just of these two, but by extension, the rest of the early church. At this point, early in chapter 4, it tells us that the number of men had grown to about 5,000. So that's just the men. We know that the number was much larger than that. Yeah, I bet when you get that many people, it is loud. But still, it wasn't necessarily easy. Last week, we see them get arrested. They're thrown in jail. They're released, but they're released after they're warned not to continue doing what they've been doing. And there's this growing threat of persecution and suffering. There's almost like a looming shadow that's hanging over them. And we pick up the story in chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, and this is where we find the church. It says, "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we see Peter and John and others. God is continuing to use them mightily. Just reading the first part of that, you would think, man, everything's just still going on as, you know, wonderfully smooth. They're performing miracles, they're healing, they're casting out demons, and people are amazed. You'd think that crowds would just be rushing to join them. And it's interesting how Luke describes this, because in a sense, he does say, yes, more and more people were coming to believe in Jesus because of them, but at the same time, he says, but they didn't really seem to want to be identified with these people. They would come to believe in Jesus, but there was kind of this fear, this maybe shadow that was hanging over. Why was that such an issue? What had made the change? Well, it might have been the story that, if you notice, we did not read the first 11 verses of chapter 5, which is the story of Ananias and Sapphira lying to God and dropping dead. And I'm going to make a confession to you. I skipped over those verses on purpose because in this series, I'm just not sure what to do with that story. I definitely don't want to give it as a warning to you if you want to walk out of this building. And so I will preach on that story, I'm sure, at some point. But rather than try to make something up and be cute with it to make it fit, I thought, you know, we'll come back to that at some point. But I'm sure that had an effect on the people that heard that story. But I don't think that was the only thing. As I was reading this passage, I noticed that Luke mentions Solomon's colonnade. Now, the colonnade was this long, kind of a long meeting hall. As the name suggests, it was surrounded by columns. According to the historian Josephus, the colonnades were all double. The supporting pillars were 37 and a half feet tall, cut from single blocks of white marble, of the whitest marble, he describes it, and the ceiling was paneled with cedar. It was a beautiful, amazing place to gather. But it seems interesting that he mentions that specifically. And again, remember, Luke's not accidental about some of the details that he includes, actually any of the details he includes. But I think the key to understanding why his mentioning of this is important is not so much what Solomon's colonnade was as where it was. It ran around the perimeter of the temple court. It was on the east side of the temple and was like a porch. In fact, in some translations, you will see it referred to as Solomon's porch. And it, just think of the image of a porch that we have, a place where you gather and you fellowship and you visit. It's not exactly the house, like the colonnade was not exactly the temple, but it was an important place. Now, think about this as we kind of put this into context and we understand this, what it was like for these early Christians. Luke tells us they're still highly regarded by all the people. There's something about them and how they live and the message that they preach that's intriguing, and they're respected by people. They're performing miracles. They're still telling others about Jesus, and they are growing. But increasingly, it seems like people are afraid to be seen in public with them. That's the picture I get here. And just think about where they're meeting. They're meeting in the shadow of what? The temple. The first place we see these followers of Jesus get in trouble is where? The temple. They're continuing to gather in the shadow of the temple. That, at the very least, made people, coupled with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, you know what? We might really want to consider the cost of what this is going to mean if we join ourselves together with these people. Now, you have to, we've talked about this, and we know the temple was the religious and political, economic, social center of Jerusalem. It was an absolute powerhouse. If you upset the temple with its priests and all their alliances, it would not go well for you. And if you were a faithful Jew, you wanted to have access to that place, and so you absolutely did not want to run afoul of them. I guess you could say if the temple wasn't happy, nobody was happy. And this passage right here, we've already seen the followers get into a little bit of a tussle, but this passage right here really symbolizes a turning point in the book of Acts, because it's after this moment that those temple authorities turn the persecution up to 11. Because the next story we're going to hear is about how they arrest and beat and murder Stephen. All that was coming their way, and still these Christians risk meeting, and not just meeting, they're meeting in the shadow of the temple. Why would they be willing to do that? Well, I think this is the reason, because they knew there was grace and goodness in the shadow. They knew that God was at work precisely through their risk. We just saw them pray. Essentially, as we talked about last week, they're praying for things that would get them into more trouble. Extend your hand, Lord, do wonders and miracles, and you give us the boldness to give the message alongside that. They knew that that was going to get them into trouble. But they knew that God was at work in that. I think sometimes we need to be reminded that God is at work in our risk, especially in those moments where we're just not sure what lies on the other side of that risk. God is at work when we're worried or we're anxious. God was at work 4 years ago when all of this was just around the corner. He's at work at this moment. You know, we have a contentious man. If there had never been one before in our country, there's going to be now a contentious election coming up in November. You don't have to pay a whole lot of attention to know that. We can't see what's coming in the stock market. We can't see what's coming in our relationships with family members and friends. We can't see what's coming a month from now, or even tomorrow, or even an hour from now. And that sometimes feels very risky, but there's goodness and grace in those shadows that where we can't quite see what's going on. Look at what God does in their shadow. Luke tells us in verse 14, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." They might not show up in the public spaces. They might not show up on Solomon's colonnade. But people are coming to believe more and more and more in Jesus. I've said this before. What, you know, when we define success for a church, what would happen if through this church 5,000 people in Fulton County came to know Jesus and not a single one of them stepped foot in our church? That would be success. We might not show it on paper. They weren't seeing it in the crowds that were continuing to gather, but God was working in those moments. More and more people were coming to believe in Jesus. Now, here's what it does not say in that passage. It doesn't say that through all that everything went hunky-dory and smooth, that God removed all of the trouble, that they weren't going to run into any issues. It doesn't say they wouldn't lose their money or have financial security. It doesn't say that they wouldn't lose their social standing or even access to the temple. It doesn't say they knew they'd even live or be okay. It doesn't say that all their friends and family will be safe. It doesn't say any of those things. But what it does say is this. It says that even though some of them were afraid and there was a palpable fear a little bit in all of this, people still continued to see the truth. They still continued to experience Jesus, encounter the resurrected Christ. It says that people realized that Jesus was worth more than anything this world has to offer. It might have taken them a while to work out what all of that was going to look like in their day-to-day life, just like it does for all of us, but they were still coming to believe in Jesus. It says that people were believing and becoming Christians despite the looming threat of the temple. It says that there was goodness and grace even in the shadow of the temple. Here's what this doesn't say about our shadows. Again, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if we'll all be okay or if the ones that we love will all be okay. We don't know if things will always go our way. I can tell you, things will not always go your way. We don't know, and that creates feelings of uncertainty and anxiety and fear at times. But here's what it does say about our shadow. It says that we can count on Jesus no matter what. Amen. If you believe in the Lord and if you place your whole trust in Him, your whole life is in His hands. You will be okay. You might not be okay as the world defines okay. There might be moments where you do not look okay on the outside. There might be times where you don't feel okay. But if you are in Jesus' hands, you will be, in fact, you'll be better than okay. God promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises to empower us for anything that He calls us to do. He promises to use all things. We've talked about this multiple times already today. All things for our good and His glory. Ultimately, He promises that one day He's going to wipe away every tear and death will be no more. There won't even be shadow to cause anxiety or fear. There is goodness and grace in our shadow. People saw the belief of these early followers. They saw how it shaped their lives, their very existence, and because of that, and despite of the risk, we still see people coming to believe in Jesus. In verses 15 and 16, it says again, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. When these early followers dared to experience God's goodness and grace, even in the shadows, it caused a ripple effect. They might not have brought people to the temple, but they were bringing them out. Their faith in Christ brought others to faith in Christ. When others saw God's power, they stopped being afraid. It was one of those kind of because of things that I've been talking about. People came to trust in God because of them. They heard and saw how these Christians were performing miracles, and they dared to bring out the sick. And I love how Luke tells us, so that even Peter's shadow might fall on them. Now we know, and Peter knew. In fact, he said this the first time it happened. We did not do this. It's not my shadow that's healing you. It's God who's doing this for reasons beyond my explanation. He's using us to do this. But they were bringing people out so that even his shadow might fall. Now that sounds weird to us, but we have to, again, think of the context historically. There was a lot of superstition about shadows back then. A shadow falling on you could benefit you or harm you. depending on whose shadow it was that fell on you. They believed that there was something mystical and magical about Peter's shadow, but again, we know that it was the presence of God that was doing the healing. But God healed them. All of them were healed. They couldn't explain how he did it, which can be an encouragement to us because that means we don't have to have everything figured out. We don't have to explain how God does all of this stuff. In fact, most of the time when we try explaining how God did all of it, we'll find ourselves trying to explain natural reasons for why this happened because that sounds so much logical. That sounds so much more logical to us. If you heard Steve's story, we can try to come up with all sorts of natural and regular human explanations as to why all of those things. We know that God was there. We don't know why God doesn't seem to always be there in those situations, but we do trust that in that moment, God brought the right paramedic who knew the right thing to do at the right time, knew the right place they needed to take him in the moment to make sure that he, and the rest is history. Because God was there. We don't have to understand it all. We don't even have to be perfect. I mean, Peter didn't do anything but walk by people. And his shadow just fell on them, and God used that somehow to heal people. But it's all about believing and knowing that Jesus is Lord and that he just takes care of all of the other details. Do you think the people who were sick and tormented by evil spirits had it all figured out? No. They were probably even really confused as to how this all happened in their lives anyway. They just know that in one moment, they're tormented, one moment they're sick, and the next moment, oh my goodness, something is... And they probably responded the same way that lame guy did by the temple gate. They stood up, they jumped, they ran, they shouted, and they caused a scene. But if you were to ask them how all of this happened, I have no clue. But Jesus still healed them. Jesus was still with them. God takes broken people and he mends them up. That's one of my favorite verses in Psalm. God heals the brokenhearted and binds their wounds. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. There's grace and goodness in the shadow. Sometimes that grace and goodness will look like physical healing. Sometimes it will look like demons fleeing, spiritual healing. God's goodness and grace is going to look different in each of our situations because each of our situations is different. But it will also all look the same because it will look like Jesus. The great news is that not only is grace and goodness in the shadow, but the reason that grace and goodness is in the shadow is because that Jesus is in the shadow with us. He's in the shadow, holding us in his hands, comforting us, praying for us. I still can't get over that one. We're supposed to be the ones, you know, Jesus, he's the one, he didn't need to pray for anybody. He's praying for us. And the reason he can do that is because he's already been through the shadow and he knows what's on the other side. We can rest in the shadow because the one who is there with us has walked through it before us. And I can tell you that the shadow he experienced was much darker than anything we will ever encounter. That's another thing I can't wrap my mind around. On the cross, Jesus experienced not just the shadow of God's judgment on sin, but he experienced God's judgment itself. He always obeyed his Father. He didn't stand in any need of judgment, and yet he willingly took all of that on himself. There was substance to the shadow that Jesus walked through. The good news is that if we put our faith in Jesus, the substance has already been taken care of. The only thing that's left is shadow. I think that's one of the reasons that David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even though he wrote centuries before Christ, he had this trust and he had an understanding that if he was in God's hands, death, even if it touched him, it couldn't do anything to him. It had no substance. It was only a shadow. We still suffer in this life. We will still experience death. And I'll tell you, I know separation is painful. It is. And if Jesus tarries, one day we will all experience that. But the death we experience is just a shadow. It's a shadow that we walk through that to a far greater thing on the other side. That shadow is a shadow of a far greater consequence that we never have to experience and taste if we know Jesus. The reality is we experience the shadow of God's judgment because Jesus experienced the reality. In his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, Tim Keller tells the story of a famous preacher at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Could you imagine there being a 10th Nazarene Church? And of course, we're not nearly as big as Philadelphia, but 10th Presbyterian Church. In the first half of the 20th century, you might be familiar with this name, or at least the last name. His name was Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. Dr. Barnhouse wrote some commentaries, wrote some word studies. Dr. Barnhouse's wife died when their daughter was very young. And he wanted to come up with a good illustration to explain to his daughter what had happened to her mother. One day they were driving in the car and this huge truck passed by and the shadow of the truck went over the car. And Dr. Barnhouse turned to his daughter and asked her, if you were to get hit by the truck, would you prefer to get hit by the truck itself or get hit by the shadow of the truck? And she answered, oh, Daddy, the shadow of the truck rather than the truck itself because it won't hurt as much. And the shadow really wouldn't hurt at all. He responded along these lines, that's exactly what happened to your mother. The shadow of death came over your mother, but she is still alive. She's actually more alive than we are. She's in the presence of God, and we will see her someday. You need to understand that only the shadow of the judgment of death went over her, but the truck of the judgment of death went over Jesus, crushed Jesus. So only the shadow will go over us, your mother, and all who place their trust and faith in him. Jesus experienced the reality so that we only have to experience the shadow. Aren't you thankful for that? I can't take credit for that. I'd love to take credit for that statement. And I would love to tell you who I could give credit to it for, but Jesus experienced the reality so that we, obviously Dr. Barnhouse said it. Jesus experienced death on the cross so that even if we taste pain and suffering in this life, and even if we experience physical death, it's only a shadow. And it's a shadow that we pass through to life. And life in a way that we have never experienced it before. As we experience eternal life with him, there is goodness and grace in the shadow because Jesus is in the shadow with us. So what does this have to do with the series that we have been going through? Well, as we walk with God, as we take the next right steps that God calls us to take as believers and as a church, as we move in obedience, as we walk with the Spirit, just as these early believers experienced, there are going to come times where things just don't go exactly as planned. There might be those who are from a distance, might be willing to identify, but they're unwilling to come alongside. They're unwilling to join with us. Maybe because of what it might cost, maybe because of some fear and uncertainty that they have. There may be times when we hesitate because of what it might cost us. I think it's in those moments we need to remember there is grace and goodness in the shadow. And because of what he has done, what Jesus has done, the shadow is just that. It's a shadow. These early believers faced difficulties and opposition that we will likely never have to face. I can't imagine any of us is going to have to experience what we're going to read about Stephen experiencing. They faced persecution, they faced ridicule, ostracism, they faced stonings and beatings and imprisonments. They didn't know if or when someone might come for them, or if they might get thrown in jail. If ever there was a time where being a follower of Jesus and anxiety went hand in hand, it was in those early days. But they also lived with an unbreakable conviction and a boldness that just is, I marvel at every time I read what they did. They knew that Jesus was the resurrected Messiah that they and all of their brothers and sisters had been waiting for. He was the one through whom blessing was going to come to all people. He was the one who, through the Holy Spirit, was still with them and now in them. And that no matter what came their way, no matter what they had to face, he took care of all of the substance of all of the things that could do damage to them. No matter what came their way, because of the reality of what Jesus had done and what he was doing in that moment, nothing could ultimately harm them, even death itself. That's the same type of grace-empowered resolve we need. And it comes when we realize that there's grace and goodness in the shadow. And the grace and goodness is there because Jesus is there, has already been there. He's already gone through to the other side. And he's taken care of anything that might harm us in that shadow. Thankfully, if we live with that same unbreakable conviction that those early believers lived with, that's the same grace-empowered resolve that Christ will write on our hearts. We don't grit our teeth and conjure that up ourselves. That's only something that Christ does in us. Would you bow your heads with me?